So for our last conference today, we're going to talk about the little way. We're going to talk about St. Teresa's understanding of the love of God. How did she understand the love of God? How did she live out the love of God? So my guess is that we're not going to get through the entire conference. We'll get through most of it, but you can read what we don't get through. We'll actually have that available for you in the notes. St. Therese herself understood that God not only is love, as St. John tells us in 1 John 4:8, God is love, right? But she also understood God is merciful love. So not just love, but merciful love specifically. Merciful love tends to reach out to those who are small, those who are weak, those who are struggling. So it reaches out to those who need mercy. We've said in other conferences, I think in even reflections we've given before, the word mercy in English is misericordia in Latin. That's the Latin word. Misericordia is a compound word. It's two words put together. So it's miseria, which is misery, and then cordia or cordis, which is the heart, right? So to be merciful means to look on misery with a heart. It's essentially what mercy is. God looks on our misery. He looks on us with mercy at the same time. So I think of it yes.
In some places I've read that mercy and love are synonymous. Is that true?
I wouldn't argue with it. I would just say, I always tend to say, I throw in this observation, theological observation. In the Trinity, there's no mercy. Within the three persons of God, there's no mercy. Why? Because there's no misery there. So there's no problems, so you don't actually need to be merciful. Mercy is extended outside of the Trinity toward creatures. So misery and mercy. So I think of the M&M candies. Whenever you have the M&M candies, right? So you eat those and you say M&M, so it's misery and mercy. You can think of our Lord when you're eating M&Ms. And where there's no misery, there's no mercy, right? If we know God's true character, that he is merciful love, then it's actually easier to go to him with confidence. It's easier to be able to go to God when we know who he is. And St. Therese said that confidence then leads to greater love. So it leads to us being able to receive love from God and then also to be able to give it back to him and give it back to others as well. Because as the apostle says, he says, 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So we can really learn the right way to love once we really take God's merciful love to heart. When we take that to heart, then it becomes easier for us to know how we are to love in return. And of course, love is at the center of the little way of St. Therese. It really is the soul of her spirituality. This is why Franciscans and Carmelites tend to get along very well. They get along very well together. Why? Because we both promote the primacy of charity. Primacy of charity, which is the primacy of love. Franciscan school of theology traditionally teaches the primacy of the will, is what it's called, because love is in the will. Love is not so much in the feelings or even in the intellect. It's more in the will. The Dominicans' school, the Thomists, they promote the primacy of the intellect, which is object of the intellect is the truth. So Franciscans and Carmelites, we aren't against the truth, but we just say that charity or the love of the good has first place in the spiritual life, has first place. And when the Dominicans, God willing, get to heaven, they'll know that we were right. They'll figure it out. Sooner or later, probably later. As we mentioned yesterday, St. John of the Cross taught that love is repaid by love alone. How do you repay love? By love alone. He also said that it's important that we fill our lives with acts of love in order that the soul may be quickly consumed and arrive with short delay at the vision of God, said St. John of the Cross. So for her part, St. Therese had the gift of having a loving, tender heart, a heart that's also combined and is actually inclined to contemplation, to contemplating the things of God too. So what she would do at times is she would repeat to herself some of the lines that she would hear from St. John of the Cross. Love is repaid by love alone. She would be repeating that to herself so that she could actually really take it to heart more and more profoundly. But it was really in the scriptures that she saw the depths of God's merciful love. Where did she see God's merciful love? Mainly in sacred scripture. The scriptures helped her to see that God loves, his love delights in stooping down to our miseries in order to deliver us from them. So God loves playing the rescuer. If you actually look at the scriptures from that point of view, God actually loves stepping in and rescuing his children, rescuing his people. He's a rescuer. You see that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So if you want to look at it from that perspective, we could see Jesus as the knight in shining armor. He really is. That is his character. If you want to take a medieval image from that. So sometimes we want to rescue others, right? That's our big problem. We think we put ourselves in the position of the rescuer. I'm going to rescue. I'm going to fix. No, we need to let the Lord rescue. He's the real Savior. Faith in God's merciful love is the core principle, again, of her entire spirituality. St. Therese, she wrote this. She said, I understand so very well that it's only through love that we can make ourselves pleasing to the good Lord. That love is the one thing I long for. The science of love is the only science I desire, she said. So for those who say they only believe in science, we can say, well, we only believe in science too. We believe in the science of love, right? That would be a St. Therese response to that. And how do we make ourselves pleasing to the Lord? Well, simply by loving him and loving others. Not necessarily by performing perfectly, so not having to do everything perfectly for those who maybe struggle with perfectionism. God doesn't look for perfect performance. He looks for love. He looks for love. And love's not always a perfect performance. Regarding self, Therese told her sister Leon, she said, I find it easy to practice perfection, for I realize that we have merely to take Jesus by his heart. To practice perfection. So not taking Jesus by the hand, taking him by the heart is how she looked at it. And she told her sister Celine, she said, merit does not consist in doing or giving much. It consists in what? Loving much is what she said. Merit consists in loving much. So love was the driving force of all her actions. Love was also the goal at the same time. So it was the fuel, but it was also the destination, the final destination where she was heading, you could say. Love was her means and love was her end. So her goal or destination was love with a capital L. And how did she plan on getting there? By loving with a small L, by loving in her way. Therese looked also at all the attributes of God. So she looked at God's attributes, his power, his wisdom, his justice, his goodness, his omnipresence, his providence. She looked at all of his attributes through the prism of his merciful love. She saw everything through the prism of God's love. And she strove to do everything out of love and for love. She said, to give pleasure to the Lord. That was her way of putting it. To give pleasure to the Lord. To give him joy that he might be loved, she would say. She said, how easy it is to please Jesus, to ravish his heart, she wrote to Celine. We have merely to love him while at the same time forgetting ourselves. And to Leon, she wrote, if you wish to be a saint, it's easy. Aim only at pleasing Jesus, at uniting yourself intimately with him. So how do we become saints? We become saints by aiming at pleasing Jesus. That needs to be our aim. Sometimes we aim at pleasing everyone except God, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, but sometimes we try to please everyone except the Lord. We're forgetting about the most important person. I tell people it's okay to be a people pleaser if the person that you're pleasing, the number one person on your list, is God. If that's the number one person, if you're aiming at pleasing him first, then everyone else will be taken care of. Everyone else will be taken care of. We're called to live for an audience of one. That one is Christ. Saint Therese figured that out pretty early on in life. So all her actions were motivated by love. She said that she learned this method. Where do you think she learned this method to do all of her actions by love? Where do you think she'll say that she learned this from? Okay, it's close, close, close. Yes. Lauren, what do you think? Huh? Okay, that's what she said, yeah. Jesus. She said she learned it from Jesus himself, is what she said. This is what she said. She said, directors make people advance in perfection by performing a great number of acts of virtue, and they're right to do so. But my director, who's Jesus himself, teaches me to do everything through love, she said. So when I read that, I'm thinking of directors. So my mindset, you know, my cultural mindset, I'm thinking of movie directors, right? So, but then I'm realizing, wait a minute, they didn't have movies back then. She was probably talking about spiritual directors when she talks about directors. But even if you think about it, movie directors or stage directors, one thing that a good director knows how to do is they know how to get the best performance out of their actors and actresses, right? They know how to get the best performance out of them. That's what our director, Jesus, knows how to do with us. He knows how to get the best out of us. He knows how to do that. Saint Therese said that he did that with her by teaching her to do everything out of love, to make everything an act of love, an offering of love to him. For her part, seeing that God is so little loved, as she would say, even by those who are consecrated to him, even by those who are consecrated to him, and knowing that Jesus is thirsting more than ever for love, as she said, Therese desired to make up for it, to compensate the Lord for other people's ingratitude. She said this, while growing up, so she was speaking about when she was about 5 years old, while growing up, I loved the good Lord more and more. I often gave him my heart. I did my best to please Jesus in all my actions and was very careful never to offend him. So from the point when she was a very young child, she always made it an effort to do everything to not offend our Lord and to love him. Her love for God was lived out every day, even in the smallest actions that she did, in her love for suffering, in her zeal for souls, as well as her spirit of recollection that kept her united to Christ in all circumstances. Does everyone know what recollection is? Does everyone understand what that concept is? Dominic, you do. Explain it to us, Dominic. What is what's recollection? How do you understand that? You nodded your head. I said, you said, yes, were you sleeping? That's it. Okay. Okay. So I won't pick on Dominic anymore. I'll have to find someone else. Recollection. What is? Does anyone know what recollection is? How do you understand recollection? What does that mean?
To recall.
Okay.
Past spiritual experiences.
Not so much past. Actually, more present. Recollection basically means putting yourself in God's presence, being aware of his presence, being aware that you're in the presence of God, calling to mind that God is present to us now. That's basically what recollection means. Focusing, in a certain sense, you can say, it's kind of focusing inward, you know, focusing on the Lord who's living inside of me or with me, rather than just focusing externally on everything, on things outside of me. So it's being in God's presence, which is what Dominic was going to say, but I understand he was tongue-tied back there. Saint Therese's love for God usually wasn't a sensible feeling. So her love for God usually wasn't a sensible feeling that she experienced. Though sometimes under the influence of an emotion, she would have what she would call a transport of love, which she would be unable to control. She would feel a great love for our Lord. Sometimes that would happen. She had those experiences before she entered the monastery, and also a few times as a Carmelite as well. Not too many times, but a few times. When she was finishing the manuscript of her autobiography written for Mother Mary Gonzaga, Therese was seized by one of those transports of love, and she inspired her to write the following words. She said this. She said, "You know, O my God, that I have never desired to love anyone but you, and that I seek no other glory. Your love went before me in my childhood. It has grown with me, and now it is an abyss of which I cannot sound the depth. Love attracts love. Mine leaps up toward you. I would like to fill the abyss which attracts it, but alas, it is not even a drop of dew lost in the ocean. She said, in order to love you as you love me, I must borrow your own love, which is true. Right? In order to love you as you love me, I have to borrow your own love. Oh, my Jesus, it seems to me that you could not fill any soul with more love than you have given me. It's beautiful when you think about that. She really personalized our Lord, really took it to heart, his love. Yes. Good, yeah. With the heart of our Lord, with the heart of our Lady, exactly, right. Mm-hmm. On another occasion, while she was walking in the garden with Mother Agnes, her sister Pauline, Thérèse stopped and she saw a little white hen covering her chicks with her wings, and her eyes were filled with tears when she saw this, and the Mother Agnes saw that. She said, why are you crying? And Thérèse said, well, I can't explain it right now. But then when they went back afterward into the infirmary and Thérèse told her this, she said, I wept because I remembered that the good Lord used that comparison in the gospel to make us believe in his love, the white hen and the chicks. I think that was that Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to take you under my wing like a hen does her chicks. I think that's the reference she's talking about. That is the way, she said, he acted towards me throughout my life. He's hidden me entirely under his wings. A moment ago, I was unable to control myself. My heart was overflowing with gratitude and love. It's a good thing that the good Lord hides himself from my sight, and only rarely, as it were, through bars, shows me the effects of his mercy. So sometimes when you read Saint Thérèse, you'll notice she was very poetic, that she had a very delicate soul. Obviously reminds me of one of her patrons. Saint Francis was also very much like that as well. Very poetic, a very delicate soul. And it makes sense because Saint Francis was one of her patrons too. You know, her name was Marie-Françoise Thérèse Martin, so she was Francis as well. Her love for God, says Father Jamar, had all the qualities which a human soul could hope for. And then he outlines those four qualities in his book. He says that Saint Thérèse's love for God was 1, exclusive. It was 2, disinterested. It was 3, generous. And 4, it was thoughtful and tender. So we'll take a look at those different qualities of her love for God. First of all, Saint Thérèse's love for God was an exclusive love. We have to remember when we're speaking of her and reading about her, Thérèse was a special soul. She was actually a very special soul. It's certain that no other love actually really touched her heart in the way that the love of God did, that Jesus possessed her heart entirely. She was still very young when she felt a great desire to never love anyone but the Lord, even when she was very young, to find no joy except in him. Jesus was her first, her only friend, and the only one who she really loved. He really was her all in all, even from an early age. I think the rest of us, or most of the rest of us, we can't really say that that's how we started out in life. A lot of us, that wasn't the case, right? But we may not have started out that way, but we can finish that way. We can finish that way. One of our favorite quotes from St. John Vianney, right, that we quote very often, he said, the saints did not all start out well, but they all what? They all finished well. Didn't start out all well, but they all finished well, says St. John Vianney. That's what we need to aim at. The exclusiveness of St. Thérèse's love for Christ was mainly the fruit of her first communions, says Father Jamar. And her love continued to grow even stronger as time went on. She said, when Jesus shall have transported me to the blessed shore of Carmel, she wrote that a few days before entering the monastery, she says, I will give myself entirely to him, for I want to live for him alone. I remember she said that when she was about 15 years old. about 15. However, she noticed that when she entered the monastery, her heart thirsted for affection. When she was entering them, when she entered religious life, she was really thirsting and hungering for affection from others. She felt lonely and friendless when she first began there. Religious life can be a shock to the system when you enter it. And it can actually be a big shock to us, especially for someone as young and impressionable and as sensitive as a 15-year-old Saint Therese. It was a shock for her. Instinctively, she turned to the Mother Prioress, who was Mother Marie de Gonzaga, in order to fill this void that she felt. But sensing the danger that she might become too attached to her superior, she immediately repressed that feeling, for she knew that Jesus wanted her for herself alone. She said this, she said, "Jesus knows well that if he gave me but a shadow of happiness, I would attach myself to it with all the energy and all the powers of my heart," she said. So it's amazing how wise she was when she was that young. So she was desirous for affection, but at the same time, she knew that she had to guard her heart and not give it away, even in the convent, so that Jesus could have it only for himself. One of our verses that we love to quote from Proverbs, right? Proverbs 4:23. "Above all else, do what? Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life," says the book of Proverbs. Therese was wise enough to do that, even at such an early age, even at such a young age. During her retreat, before she received the religious habit, she reaffirmed her resolution. She said, "Since I cannot find any creature that satisfies my heart, I want to give everything to Jesus. I will not give even one atom of my love to creatures," she said. And on the day of her profession, she placed over her heart the following prayer. The prayer was this: "O Jesus, may I never seek nor find anyone but you alone. May creatures mean nothing to me, and may I mean nothing to them, but may you, Jesus, be everything." And afterwards, she was accustomed to renew that resolution to Jesus frequently. She renewed her resolution to love Christ with a fervor that revealed how strongly and completely she was bound to him. She said, "Let us not leave anything in our heart except Jesus," she wrote to her sister Celine. "In our hearts, there should only be Jesus, nothing else." To Mother Agnes, she said, "You know the one whom I love and whom alone I want to please," meaning Jesus. She said, "Jesus alone, no one but him. The grain of sand," she's talking about herself, "the grain of sand is so small, if it wished to put anything beside him in its heart, then there would be no room for Jesus." So we see that she really did have an exclusive love for our Lord. Even at before she entered the religious life, she had a love for our Lord, which was exclusive. That doesn't mean that she didn't love other people. So we have to be careful about understanding that. It doesn't mean she didn't love others. When we love God, it doesn't mean that we shut others outside of our heart. It doesn't mean that, right?
Do you think that she found that easier because she had such a loving father herself?
She had a great foundation to work off of, yes. Some of these things came natural to her because of her family. She had a very loving family. A very beautiful family. So it became an easy springboard for her. But at the same time, she, as you notice when you read her life, she was very tough. She was she really did try to root out any kind of vices that she saw in herself. And she did see vices. She did see defects in herself. So she wasn't completely without stain like Our Lady was. She did have different struggles with imperfections. Yes?
Didn't she fight all her life with scruples and being overly sensitive?
I seem to remember a certain period of her life where she was particularly scrupulous. Specifically, I remember, I think it was from the time of her mom's death until about the Christmas miracle time, so maybe a year before she entered Carmel. She was very sensitive, very scrupulous. She couldn't be around very many people. She felt very anxious being around people. She was just not in a good place so that would have been about 9 years, 9 or 10 years, 10 years, which if you think about it was almost half of her life. So you say, well, 10 years, well, that's about half of her life actually. So loving God doesn't mean that we shut out everyone else. Obviously that our love for others becomes purified. We learn to love them in God. The psalmist says of God, this is one of my verses that I like a lot. The psalmist says, regarding God, he says, he has put into my heart a marvelous love for the faithful ones who dwell in his land, he says in Psalm 16:3. So exclusive love doesn't mean that we exclude everyone else in the sense of forget about everyone else. So I hope that makes sense. Does that kind of make sense? I think that makes sense for the most part. We have to be careful about how we interpret things sometimes. Exactly, right. Exactly. I think that's what he said to St. Catherine of Siena, I think, is, yeah, you love, that God's creatures should love what God loves, you know. But in the measure and in the order that God loves them. Yes?
She suffered from the rejection of love and mercy that people didn't take from God. And there is a beautiful consecration. Merciful love.
Uh-huh.
He says, to make up, you know, she said she will take all that the mercy that was given to others, and she offers herself as a victim of Holocaust.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Merciful love, asking to consume her incessantly.
Mm-hmm. And part of that is what she went through with the dark night of the soul toward the end of her life, where she really felt completely abandoned by God. She really said, she felt the despair of the atheists inside of her. She really felt a tremendous darkness. And part of it is because she's taking on that for others so that others can receive the light of grace. So she's essentially participating in our Lord's work.
Was she a victim soul?
I would consider her a victim soul. Yeah, I would consider that. Secondly, Therese's disinterested love. The most perfect selflessness marked St. Therese's love for God because she loved him solely for who he is in himself. So she loved God because he is perfection, because he's infinite charity. She loved God essentially why? Because God is lovable. That's why she loved him. Divine charity filled her soul with gratitude for all that God had done, and especially in preparing us for eternal happiness by sending us his only begotten Son to become one of us. Therese loved Jesus for himself and for the excessive love which made him sacrifice himself for us. The excessive love. I always say that theologians will say that, you know, to redeem humanity, God could have become man, and any act that he would have done as man would have had infinite value. Because he is God, he is infinite. So anything he would have done, anything he did as man, had infinite value because it was attached to his divinity. So he could have redeemed humanity without dying. But he chose to die. He chose to give himself completely to us. The excessive love of God. Therese didn't love in order to receive. She never even thought of serving God in order to merit heaven or obtain graces. She said, I do not want to give in order to receive. I'm not a self-seeker. It is God that I love, not myself. Remember what Jesus' words were when you read in the book of Acts. It says, it is more blessed to do what?
To give than to receive.
Right? More blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. So she gave God her love, one, because she had it to give. She had love to give, so she gave it to him, too, because he deserves it. Because he deserves it, essentially. Sometimes we have to ask God to place in our hearts the love that he wants us to give to him. Sometimes we don't have it. We don't feel that we have the love that we need to have or want to have. So we should ask the Lord, give me the love in your heart, in my heart, that you want me to give back to you. That would be a very good prayer. Therese herself wasn't indifferent to acquiring merits. to Mother Agnes, who asked her, "Do you want to acquire merits?" She said, "Yes, but not for myself, for souls, for the needs of the church," is what she said. Also, it doesn't mean that she wasn't interested in heaven. No, she desired to reach the degree of glory that God had destined for her. That was her aim. From her infancy, she had longed for the happiness of heaven, from when she was very small. And the desire for it had constantly increased in her life. Her letters expressed that on every page, her desire for heaven. It was the hope of heaven that maintained her in her sufferings. So when we're going through sufferings, when we're going through difficulties, our hope should be focused on heaven. Our hope should be focused in the next life on the Lord. However, she didn't do good and suffer in view of reward. It's not bad if you do that. I will suffer this and I will do good because I know God will reward me for that. It's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. But she did something better. She wrote, "My dear Celine," to her sister, "you understand that it's not to win a crown or to gain merit for myself. It is to give pleasure to Jesus. For it's not glory, even heavenly glory, that my heart seeks." She said, "My glory will be the splendor reflected on me from the brow of my mother, the church." She said, "What I seek is love. I want nothing else but to love you, O Jesus." A beautiful picture she gives there when you reflect on that. She says, her glory will be the splendor reflected on her from the brow of her mother, the church. Very poetic way of putting it. So as if the church is looking down on her and shining upon her like a mother looks down lovingly on her little child. Very beautiful image that she gives there, looking down on her child with love. She says that's where her glory is going to be. And I think probably from heaven she would tell all of us, "I told you so," right? I told you so. We can't say that, "Well, that never happened," right? "She was just dreaming." Well, no, she was right about that one. In the context of rewards or merits, she confessed that it was with a certain repugnance that she sang at sext on Sunday, so at midday prayer on Sundays. She sang in a translation of Latin which wasn't very good, the words in which the psalmist says that he fulfills the divine law in view of recompense, so propter retributionem. She said she sang that and she didn't like that at all. She didn't like hearing that. While singing those words, she would protest inwardly. She would protest. And she said, "Oh my Jesus, you know well it's not for the reward that I serve you, but solely because I love you and in order to save souls." I'm forgetting, I actually tried to look it up briefly, but I remember it was St. Anthony of Padua. There was a reading during the Office of Readings. I don't know if it was for the Assumption of Our Lady or for what it was, but there was something about it that he didn't like what was said about Our Lady, so he would actually get up and walk out. Every year when they would do that reading, he would walk out of the choir. He wouldn't even stay to listen to it. So I thought that was funny. I thought of that when I read this, St. Anthony of Padua. Nevertheless, the thought of heaven encouraged Thérèse to love even more. She said, "Reflecting on the fact that our eternal reward has no proportion to our small sacrifices in this life," she wrote, "I wanted to love Jesus passionately, to give him 1,000 marks of love as long as I was able to do so." And she also had a disinterestedness regarding favors or consolations that God ordinarily gives to souls who are generous to him. Typically, if a soul is generous in serving God and serves God with fervor and with generosity, God will give favors, he'll give consolations. She was indifferent to that. She said, "Jesus does not want us to serve him for his gifts. It is he himself who must be our reward. I do not desire sensible affections," she said, "a love that I feel, but only a love that is felt by Jesus." That's interesting, right? I only desire that Jesus feel loved, not that I feel it. It's presumption if you want to go straight to heaven and spiritually, you don't even pray each day, right? If I still want to go straight to heaven, right? Go straight to heaven. That's a bit of a presumption. I think it's kind of like sometimes the example that you'll think of is some people As a joke, you'll say, well, some people in the religious life, they want to have the stigmata of St. Francis, right? But they don't want to have the suffering. So they just want to have the stigmata because it looks good, so people are impressed by it. So that's a bit of presumptuous on some people's part. I think it was one of the brothers with St. Pio, in St. Pio's friary in Pietrelcina, one of the brothers said, Father, give me a share of your sufferings. I want to share in your suffering. And St. Pio looked at him and he said, it would destroy you. It would destroy you if you had to share my sufferings, which is probably true. Therese recognized that self-love often insinuates itself into sensible affection, especially when it's accompanied by consolation. She said, you do not feel your love for your spouse, she wrote to Celine. You would like to have your heart be a flame that rises toward him without a trace of smoke, right? But notice, so this is a bit poetic, notice that the smoke that surrounds you is intended only for you. It has for the purpose to hide from your eyes your love for Jesus. The flame is seen by him alone. In this way, he has it all for himself, for when he lets us catch a glimpse of it, self-love soon comes along like an evil wind that extinguishes everything. So sometimes when we see the good that we're doing and we see spiritually, have you ever noticed that? There's a little bit of pride that can seep in there. Sometimes you can even feel it just kind of coming in there. You can see this pride that comes in. So that's why sometimes it's better that Jesus hides from us our progress. And she said also this, she said, our love for Jesus is truly great when we do not feel its sweetness. It then becomes a martyrdom. When on the contrary, we begin to seek ourselves, she said, true love dies away. Unfortunately, many serve Jesus when he consoles them, but few are willing to keep him company when he is asleep. Some of these things we can apply to just our regular relationships as well, too. Whenever we seek ourselves in our relationships, that's when love diminishes, right? Whenever we seek the good of others, to serve others, that's when love can really expand. That's when love can really grow. Saint Therese went so far in her desire to love God for himself alone that she would have been glad to have God remain unaware of her good actions, she said. She said, I know I love him so much that I would like to give him pleasure without him even knowing it, without him knowing that it's I'm the one who's doing it. She said, when he knows that I am giving him pleasure and sees it, he is, as a certain sense, obliged to return love for it. I would not like to give him that much trouble. So a very, very cute way of looking at it. Obviously, you can't do something that God doesn't know, right? So she's thinking, as a child would think, I'd love to do good for the Lord and have him not even know it. Just because I love him, I'm going to do good for him. He probably laughed when she wrote that down. We will stop here. It's 9 o'clock already. Last two topics will be Therese's generous love and her tender and thoughtful love. We'll leave those for the notes. So those of you who want to peruse the notes, you're welcome to do that. So we'll close with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Saint Therese, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.